Good morning, everyone. I'll try again. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. If you'd like to turn in a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles being handed out to Romans chapter 13, which on the church Bible is 1140, page 1140. We're going to read from Romans 13, verse 8. Says this: let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your presence here already today. Lord, we thank you for the way that you've been drawing Laura and Eloise to yourself. And Lord, we pray that you would do the same for all of us. Lord, that you would show yourself, reveal yourself this morning. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning we're continuing our series in this book of Romans, which is all about the amazing work that God has done to enable people to have this relationship with him that Laura and Eloise were talking about. That's the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that whoever we are, no matter what we've done, we can know God in a personal way. This morning, that means if you want to know God, the God who made everything, you can. But you might be thinking, well, what does that mean? What does it even mean to know God? Well, Romans shows us that knowing God isn't just kind of some inward kind of personal experience or a kind of getting a ticket to heaven when you die. No, it's a radical transformation of someone's life. So we looked a few weeks ago at this verse, Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Transformation. There's an expectation that someone's life will be radically different. And at the heart of this transformation is a command to live a life of love. It's described here in verse 8 as a continuing debt of love. That means you never reach a point where you have loved enough. There is always more love required. That's what the passage we've just read is all about. Love one another, verse 8. Then verse 9, love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10, do no harm to your neighbor, for love fulfills the law. It's all about love. And most people, when they hear a message like that, they say, great, that's what the world needs. In fact, that's what the church should be focusing on. You know, love. Love. Who wants to live in a more loving society? Yeah, we do. I mean, you won't get anyone arguing against that. You know, every politician from every tribe will say, yes, we need more love. But what is this thing called love? You know, one of the most watched TV programs at the moment, other than the World Cup, is called Love Island. You've probably heard about it because it's been in the news so much in the past couple of weeks. Last week, one of its contestants was on the Daily Politics show by virtue of the fact they didn't actually know what Brexit was. Now, I don't watch Love Island. I wouldn't recommend it. But it's interesting that it's so popular. I expect many of us have seen it. You see, alongside the this kind of cash prize and this desire for fame, there's this question, why is it such compelling viewing for so many? If you don't know, it's something along the lines of kind of Big Brother, you know, a reality TV show. And its basic question is exploring what is love. How do you find love? Now, I don't think that most people believe that Love Island is a good example of how to find love. It will sadly reflect some people's approach. But something a Guardian journalist wrote really caught my eye. And they said this. They said the reason it's so compelling is because the question how to love is so rarely cross-examined. And I think that's a great insight. You know, as a society, we talk about love, we sing about love, we write about love. We've got a sense that the love should in some way be a kind of guiding principle, yeah, for how we live. Yet we actually rarely discuss what it actually is. Which means we are in danger of missing and misunderstanding what love is in the first place. And that matters because that affects all of our relationships. That affects the whole of our lives. So what is love? Well, Jesus talks a lot about love and loving one another. And this morning I want us to try and identify what is true love. What does it mean to live a life of love? What does that mean for our relationships? What does that mean for our society? And the first thing I want us to address is getting love wrong. Remember, this letter is being written to the church in Rome. In the first century, Rome was a really impressive-looking city. People loved to visit its bars, its theatres, its temples, its aqueducts. It was radically cosmopolitan. It was spiritually diverse. It was sexually experimental. And people were very proud of this city, Rome. And yet it had staggering social problems. Huge problem of homelessness, slums, all kinds of dark stuff happening under the surface. But this was a city that thought it knew all about love. In fact, Nero, the emperor, was the first emperor to marry a man. Yeah, same-sex marriage is not a new thing. This is 2,000 years ago. Many similarities to a place like Brighton that really thinks it understands love. We've got a weekend coming up in our city that is described as the summer of love. But do we understand love? There's a lot of confusion about this word, and I think that confusion is illustrated by how people feel when they read passages from the Bible like this. It's one of those passages where we like some bits, yeah, the love one another bits, and yet other parts, like verse 9, do not commit adultery, or verse 13, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. I mean, some of those parts make people feel a bit more uncomfortable. You wouldn't be very popular if you read that out in Love Island, or even in your workplace, would you? Yes, it talks about love. But there's all these prohibitions. You shall not do this. You shall not do that. And to modern ears, that just sounds restrictive. And this is because we have a particular understanding, a kind of cultural narrative about love. Remember a few weeks ago, we talked about the patterns of this world and to try and understand why we think and act in the way we do. Yeah. Why do I do that? Why do we do that as a culture? and then to question it. You see, here's the narrative that our culture has started to believe about love. It's quite an old one, but it's kind of come back into fashion. And it's this, it's that love is all about permission, what you allow. Yeah? The opposite of love is restriction, kind of saying no to things. So love has almost been redefined in our culture as acceptance. It ties into this whole message of kind of be who you are. If you love me, you'll accept who I am and what I want to do. Does that kind of sound familiar? Yeah? It's kind of captured in that song, The Greatest, you know, from The Greatest Showman. Who's seen The Greatest Showman? Great film. Some fantastic songs. You know this song, It's Me? You know, look out, because here I come. I'm marching on to the beat of the drum. I wonder if you can see it. I'm not scared to be seen. I make no apologies. This is me. This is me. It's a really catchy song. It's got this kind of anti-bullying, anti-prejudice sense in it, which is really important. But it is love simply acceptance? Because this is our cultural narrative, this idea that the way we are, the way we feel deep inside is our true identity. We shouldn't apologize for it, but we should express it and celebrate it. That's what our children are being taught. It's a message that underpins so much in our culture. It underpins the transgender movement, the gay marriage agenda, the changes to assisted dying legislation. It's what underpins many churches ignoring certain parts of the Bible. This is me. This is how I feel. This is what I want. The Bible says we should love, and it is unloving to deny someone what they want. Yeah? Therefore, acceptance, tolerance, trumps everything. Is that love? Is that love? It sounds compelling. It sounds like a strong argument until you push it slightly. If you start to scratch the surface of it, if you, to use the words of the Guardian writer, if you cross-examine it, we see some major problems. The first is this. It's that deep down, we sometimes want to do some really wrong things. I mean, we really want to do them. You ever wanted to do some wrong things? Just me. We do, don't we? Sometimes we do, actually do, really wrong things. Sometimes people want to steal. Sometimes people want to murder. So look, verse 9, it says, you shall not murder. You shall not steal. We need laws to enforce this because people often want what isn't theirs. They get bitter. People get envious. People covet. People do commit adultery. And it creates havoc when those things start happening in a society. Maybe you've experienced some of the pain of those things. Something stolen from you. A betrayal in a relationship. You see, the Bible says a huge part of true love is not just acceptance, but denial. You shall not. If you need convincing on this, just consider parenting. You see, as a parent, your role is to encourage and accept. Yes, that's a vital part of love. But much of parenting is about denying kids stuff, isn't it? No, you can't spend 4 hours playing video games. No, you can't stay out till 3 in the morning. No, you can't run across the road. Whatever level it is, there's so much of parenting is actually saying you shall not. It's not letting your children do what they really, really want sometimes, even though they scream and shout at you. You see, if you just have a permission understanding of love, and you apply that to kids, you end up with very messed up children who will harm themselves and harm others. That's why these ideas of letting children self-identify gender, it's just not loving. It's not loving. The reason we deny children things is the hope that when they grow up into adults, they will learn that love is about what you don't do as well as what you do. You see, denial is not harmful. We think denial is harmful. Just as if you want to eat healthy, if you want to get fit, or you want to train for something, there's a lot of denial in that, isn't there? Yeah, you deny yourself certain things. And you don't think, oh, this is the terrible thing that I'm not having. It's good for you. And that is so much more true in love. There are things that as you deny yourself, or others deny themselves, it is actually the very essence of love. It is often the thing that brings out the best. So verse 10 says this, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, the law is often about the do nots. John Stott writes this, love needs law for its direction. Otherwise, we just don't know what will ultimately bring us harm. How do you know what's going to bring you or someone else harm? The only way we can really know that is to come to the one who made us. To come to one who designed us. And actually knows how you work. What works best for you and for me. This creator God who loves us, who's for us. He knows how we're made. He's made us male and female. He said there's a beautiful and proper place for marriage and for sex. He says there's a good way and a bad way to use alcohol. There are do's and there are do nots. He says, hold to your marriage vows. Because if you don't, it will be devastating ultimately for you, for your children and those around you. But because we've kind of uncritically taken on the narrative of our culture, which says love is always about permission, you know, we ironically even use love as an excuse to break God's commands. So the reason someone will often give for leaving their spouse for doing the verse 8, do not commit adultery, breaking that, they say, well, I no longer love my husband or my wife. Instead, they now love someone else. It's all about these feelings, and it must be love, and the Bible says I need to love. And that's a misunderstanding of love. That is getting love all wrong. If you want to do no harm to someone, you will often deny yourself. You will often encourage others to deny themselves. You see, alongside permission, true love has things we will not do. It's like we've only got half the truth in our culture about love. You know, that's been a problem in the church sometimes, hasn't it? Sometimes we've just had kind of half the truth about love, and that's not love. Sometimes the church has just emphasized it's about do not. And it's just half the truth about love. Sometimes the church has just emphasized, oh, we could just do. And it's just half the truth. And you need both. And we need to come to the one who made us to know how that works. Have you failed to love as you should? Have you not denied yourself when you should have? Perhaps you've experienced pain because of it. We often get love wrong, don't we? I know I do. What about getting love right? Well, there's two things as we end. Two things to get love right, and they're this. Wake up and get dressed, okay? So turn to the person next to you, say, are you awake? And what are you wearing? Okay, wake up. It's warm, isn't it? Wake up. The problem for the church, for Christians, is that too often the Bible says we are sleeping and we are not awake. And here it says in verse 11, the hour has come. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. This is the time for action. This is the time where your salvation is nearer now than it was at first. That means you and I have less time to do what God wants us to do than we did yesterday. Did you know that God has things he wants you to do in your life? Did you know that? Do you know, a huge part of becoming a Christian and then being a Christian is saying to God, what are the things you want me to do and then following through on them. If you don't know what those things are, I encourage you to find some other Christians, find out, pray, find out what are the things God wants you to do, and then do them. There are things God wants us to do. The Bible is really clear that this present age, this world in which we live, which is pictured here, look in verse 12, as the nighttime, with all its brokenness, with all its pain, it's not going to go on and on. That Jesus will return and put things right. Amen? That's what's pictured as the day is almost here. Tom Wright, commentating on this, says this: the point was that the day when Jesus comes might come at any time, because the event which prepared the way for it, the one event that has to happen before Jesus returns, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, has already happened. You know, too often the church is not living in expectation of that day. Instead, we settle kind of for the here and now, just going along with the culture. This is an in-between time when Christians are commanded to live, yes, in this present world, but as citizens of the world to come. Those who don't sleep and go along with things, but say will stand up and say no to injustice, will fight against the things that are wrong in our world, will fight for helping people discover and hear about the true love of God. This is why we need to get dressed. You know, Christians are not supposed to dress the same as everyone else. Did you know that? We had a uniform. It's quite a cool uniform. Look, verse 12 says this: so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. I mean, what is that? It sounds good, doesn't it? Armor is something that protects. It shines. It's made of light. In a dark night, it's visible to all. It doesn't kind of blend in. It stands out. And the thing with light, just what with insects, you know, some creatures are drawn to light. Others stay away. What is this light? This armor of light that we wear? Well, verse 14 says, rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said this in John 8 verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, as you follow Jesus, you don't just see the light, you will have. Do you see that? You will have the light. Shortly after saying these words, Jesus gave us the greatest description of love. Not in words, but in actions. You know, in love, actions always speak louder than words, don't they? You know, in the Greatest Showman song, it declares, this is me. This is where love begins. It's about me. The Bible declares, this is Jesus. This is true love. If you want to understand true love, you have to begin here with Jesus Christ. The Bible says this: this is how we know what love is. Want to know what love is? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Not because we are what we're meant to be. That is not why Jesus loves us. Jesus loves us even though we are not what we're meant to be. Even though we've messed up and got so many things wrong. Even though we have not loved as we should. Jesus loves us. And he demonstrated that love. Jesus, the light of the world, took our kind of darkness on himself on the cross as pictured here. Took our sin, took our brokenness on him. And in exchange, he offers us his armor of light, his righteousness, his clothes. So that we don't have to be who we are, but we can actually be who we were meant to be. The children of God who look different, who are clothed different, who shine like Jesus shone. That's what's pictured here in baptism that we're about to see. People going under the water, dying to the me life, saying this isn't me, and rising to a new life in God, saying this is what Jesus can do. He can clean me. He can forgive me. He can change me and transform me. He's done everything required to make that possible. It's a love like a love this world so desperately needs, isn't it? A love that, if received, brings the power to live a whole new life. And if you haven't received this love, it's a love that beckons you. Come and receive. Let's pray together. Just going to pray now. For those of us who are where we want to know this love of God more in our lives. It's a prayer that says, sorry that I've made a mess of loving. It's a prayer that says, thank you, Jesus, for the love that you've shown me. And a prayer that asks Jesus to come into your life. You can echo this in your heart if you want. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry that I've made a mess of love. Oh God, I'm sorry where I've made it all about me. There might be specific things that you want to say sorry to God for just in this silence. Thank you that you have shown me true love. Thank you that you died for me. Lord, that you took my darkness, my failure. Thank you that you rose again, declaring me free. Please come into my life. Clothe me with your love and help me live a life of love, I pray. Amen. Amen. I know many of us were praying that. Maybe you've prayed a prayer like that many times. Maybe that's the first time you've prayed a prayer like that. If it is, I'd love you to connect with myself on the door, or David, or one of those at the front, Katie, Sam, after the service. And we'd love to just give you a little bit of the Bible that just shares a little bit more about what this love is. We're going to respond now to this amazing love in song. Let's stand together.